If you're familiar with the old TV series Mission Impossible, or you've seen some of the movies made from that, you'd be familiar with how each episode begins with a secret agent belonging to the IMF, the Impossible Mission Force, receives and plays a recording, "Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is," and then it lays out in detail the impossible mission that, if they choose to, they would undertake. The book of Acts begins with Jesus giving his disciples what would seem to be an impossible mission. This, among anything, would be mission impossible to a small group of former fishermen and other, you know, tax collectors and, you know, a ragtag group of Jewish believers. Jesus gives this impossible task. And yet now we are at the end of the book of Acts today. We've been going through that book. So reviewing the instructions at the beginning, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's how the book of Acts begins, with a mission impossible. And the book of Acts ends with that gospel being proclaimed in the heart of the greatest empire in the ancient world, the Roman Empire, as a launching pad to get that gospel out to the ends of the earth. So what begins with a mission impossible ends with a mission unstoppable. A mission unstoppable. Well, this is the last chapter, and we're going to take a look at how God used Paul, how God can use us in this unstoppable mission. It's a mission that's been given to each of us in every generation, as Jesus gave it to his disciples before he left this earth. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a mission impossible that God has given each of us. And let us pause there and ask for God's insight and God's understanding, God's power to accomplish this. Heavenly Father, this seems to be a mission impossible. But Lord, help us to gain courage and encouragement through today's lesson, today's scripture, for our lives, that you would give us boldness in being able to share this great news that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have a confident assurance of an eternal hope, an eternal certainty that we will be with you forever, and that you'll be with us right here and right now until you take us home. And so, Father, open your word to us today so we can learn your truth and then live by your truth according to your power at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen. It still seems an impossible mission to reach all the nations. Every ethnic group is what it literally means in the Greek language. Every ethnic group in the world with this good news of Jesus Christ. There is over 7 billion people in this world today. But take heart. Over 5 billion people have heard the good news through what's called the Jesus Project, the Jesus Film Project. And that is a video of the life of Jesus taken directly, word for word, out of the Gospel of Luke. And over 5 billion people on this planet, whether they're literate or illiterate, whether they're in the heart of Africa or in the jungles of Indonesia, have been able to see this presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether they're in Iran, in places that are closed countries, people have downloaded and seen this video of the life of Jesus. And so today we want to take courage and be encouraged about what God's doing in the world today and what God chooses to do through our lives as well. And you may be thinking, no, that's Mission Impossible. I'm not part of that impossible mission force. I just don't have that skill set. Well, let's put that on hold for a minute. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul and what he did. Now, the Apostle Paul went through some pretty impossible things. Just getting to Rome seemed impossible. Last week we talked about how he was driven in the ship that he was on across the Mediterranean Sea in a horrific storm, finally being shipwrecked on an island, the island of Malta, where God showed an unusual kindness to them, even through their disaster, even through their crisis. And God used Paul, even on that island, to heal people, to bring good news there. Now we pick up the story in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. And if you'd like to turn there, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 28. We're going to begin with verse 14. Let me give you just a synopsis. Beginning with verse 11, they set sail from Malta. They make their way across a brief part of the Mediterranean Sea to the south of the island of Sicily. Then they sail up the western side of the country of Italy, and they land at a port near Naples, Italy, called Puteoli. And I'll take up the account, Acts 28, verse 14. It says, in Puteoli, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. That means fellow Christians. And here they are, they just land, and I'm not sure how they make that connection, but they get connected with these Christians living there in this harbor town in the country of Italy. They are still 125 miles by land from Rome itself. But we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And the first point I want to bring out of that is that God will provide those who will come along with us in this impossible task to share the gospel to all the nations. And when God gave that original task to Peter and to the other disciples in the beginning of Acts, they had no idea that God would send them somebody like Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Stephen was a man powerful in word and action. The Holy Spirit was filling him. And it seemed like Stephen was the guy who was going to carry the torch quite a while. But Stephen ended up being martyred for Jesus, murdered for Jesus. And taking part in that murder was a young man named Saul. Little would the church know that Saul would take up where Stephen left off. That Paul would be the one who would bring an intellectual heft to this movement. That he was skilled in all the Old Testament scriptures. And that he would be able to debate the best of those who would want to minimize and put Jesus off to the side. So God raised up a person like Paul in order to carry the torch. And in our lives, God will bring those people into our lives who will help us. If we sincerely want to serve God, God knows our limitations. He knows that I've only got this gift, God. I don't have all the gifts. I don't have the ability to take the message to the ends of the earth. But God will give you somebody. God will partner you with people. And God brings us into a fellowship of believers so that we can move forward together. Even for Paul, the great missionary apostle, God brought people around him to encourage him. And we hear that in the next verses there. And so it says that in Puteoli, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And then verse 16 says, and so we came to Rome. This is sort of, in a literary way, setting the stage. They're going to be going on to Rome. They are coming to the great capital of the empire. Verse 15 says, the brothers there, that is the brothers in Rome, fellow Christians in Rome, heard that we were coming. And what did they do? The church believers that were already there in Rome heard that Paul was coming. Remember, he spent a week in Betuli, in this harbor town. And while he was there, obviously some people traveled that 125 miles to Rome and said, hey, guess who's here? Paul's here. Paul, remember Paul, he wrote that letter to us and said he was coming. In fact, if you're in Acts chapter 28, you just have to turn a page to get to Romans chapter 1. All right, we're in the last chapter of the book of Acts. The next book of the Bible is Romans. You turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul wrote this, I don't know, 3-4 years before. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. I mean, I've been hearing all over the place the good things God's doing at the church that's in Rome. So there were already Christians in Rome. They probably became Christians somewhere else, and then a lot of people ended up just going to the capital of the empire, to Rome, for various reasons. And so Paul had heard about their faith. It's being reported all over the world. Verse 9 says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now that at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Apostle Paul was longing to get to Rome. That was his heart's desire. He didn't think, though, that he would be arriving in Rome chained to a Roman centurion. He didn't think he was going to go there as a prisoner. He thought he was going to get there on his own accord. But God worked out things differently. And sometimes we may not understand what God's doing in our lives. We're thinking, oh God, why did you do it this way? So here he is. He's coming as a common prisoner, being chained to a Roman centurion. Apparently the centurion allowed him, like he did, we heard about that in the last chapter, allowed him to stay with these people. Maybe even allowed him to take off the chains, or maybe the soldier went with Paul as he stayed with this group of Christians for a whole week there in Puteoli. Regardless, as they were traveling along a famous Appian Way, a road leading into Rome, people came out from Rome. The brothers there heard we were coming and traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns, or the three inns, to meet us. There were a lot of inns along the way. And here's people that came out. Some people came as much as 45 miles out of the capital of Rome. And some people came out 30 miles from the capital of Rome. So along the way, here they are. They're traveling to Rome. Paul's chained to a Roman centurion. As they're traveling, all of a sudden, people start meeting them. Hey, Paul, it's you. Great. You said you'd come, and you're here. We're so glad you're here. And what did that do? It says, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Literally, he took courage. Here he is going to the capital of Rome to stand trial before Caesar, the most powerful person of that day. And he had to be a little bit nervous, a little bit anxious, but it says he took courage because here were people that had been praying for him. He had been praying for them. Now they were praying for him. They had heard somehow about his situation. And it's really interesting. Here's a guy that's chained to Roman guard. He's coming as a prisoner. This is not the most glorious way to go to Rome, all right? Here's the great Apostle Paul, and he's in chains. All right, you get this picture here. This is not the way that Paul wanted to enter Rome. But the people are greeting him as if he is a great dignitary. In fact, the word in the Greek language just here translated meet. They went to meet him. It doesn't mean just, hi, Paul, good to see you again. No, it means a delegation. It was used in ancient Greek language as a delegation that was sent out from a city to meet a general or a king or a conqueror. This word was reserved for a VIP. It's used only two other places in Scripture. Jesus told a parable about when they hear the bridegroom coming, they went out to meet the bridegroom. I mean, that's his day. And he's the VIP for that day. And they go out to meet the bridegroom in the ancient Jewish custom. Or the only other place it's used is on the day when Christ comes in all of his glory. And it says, and we will meet the Lord in the air. Ooh. That's the word used for Paul here. They're coming out to meet a VIP. They're coming out to give Paul the VIP treatment, roll out the red carpet as they escort him the next 30, 40 miles back to Rome. He is getting an escort by the church. And here he is in chains. But he says, yeah, Paul, you're coming here and you're going to teach us and you're going to help us. And we're going to stand stronger for Christ because of that. And guess what? Paul is standing stronger for Christ because of that. Let's ask a couple questions right here. Do you thank God for the believers God has placed in your life? Paul said when he saw them, he thanked the Lord. Oh, God, I've been praying for these guys. I've been longing to be here, and here they are. They've come out all this way to meet me. Was he encouraged? Yeah. What did he do? Thank God. Are you thanking God for the people, the Christians, the believers God has put in your life? Are you really grateful for God putting other believers in your life to come alongside and encourage you in your low times, in your times when you feel like you're in bondage or you're chained, things aren't going the way you thought they were supposed to go? And then are you finding courage to live out your Christian convictions through your fellowship with other believers? That's the value of being in this body of Christ, is that we can live out our Christian convictions and be supported in that. And when we come up against brick walls, when we come up against rejection by others, when we come up against people that, you're crazy for believing that stuff. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that come alongside of us and can encourage us, give us courage to go on and continue living out this Christian life. It is a mission impossible, but through the fellowship of other believers, it becomes a mission unstoppable. Are we getting the picture here? Secondly, when Paul arrives in Rome, we're at verse 16, he arrives as an ambassador in chains. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, pray for me also, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He wrote that to the Ephesian church while he was in Rome as a prisoner. He called himself the prisoner of the Lord. And so he is an ambassador in chains. In the book of 2 Corinthians, which he wrote before all this happened, in 2 Corinthians, he said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're representing Jesus Christ. And here now he was an ambassador in chains. That's not the way you usually treat a dignitary, put him in chains. But here Paul was. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leader of the Jews, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. He's got the chain. He rattles the chain for emphasis. And they replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we have heard that people everywhere are talking against this sect of Judaism, this offshoot, this Christianity. And it's not positive. And maybe you're in that situation too, that people are talking about Christians and Christianity in really negative ways. Maybe they've known some Christians or they've read some things, or they're just, their opinion isn't very good. And the opinion of these people weren't very good. But we want to hear what your views are. For we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. And then they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to this place where he was staying. So Paul met with some of the leading Jews. He sent out messengers and said, hey, you know, come, I want to meet with you. I'm a rabbi from Jerusalem, I represent this message of Jesus Christ. And when the day came, they packed out the place. They were interested. And what does Paul do? It says, from morning until evening, all day seminar. This isn't a 3-minute presentation of the gospel. This is all day. And what did Paul do? All day long. From morning until evening. Oh, incidentally, this morning is not an all day seminar. So just so you know, we are going to get you out of here. Last week, you might have wondered, this is not an all day seminar. You can sign up for one of those, however, if you'd like. From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And so what did Paul do? You know, they asked for Paul's views, but Paul opened up the Bible. And he says, this is what it says. And that's what we do. It's not our opinion that matters. It's God's opinion that matters. It's not our words that are going to convince anybody of the gospel. It's not going to be our words that are going to convince anybody to surrender their life to Jesus. Our words certainly aren't going to convict anyone of their sin. And we all have sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the people we're talking to have all sinned, but they don't like to admit that they're a sinner. There's no way we're going to convince them that they're sinners needing salvation. But when we open up God's word, the power of God's word through the Holy Spirit of God brings the conviction in people's hearts. Oh, I see. Yes, I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all bring the same need to Jesus. And so it's with humility, with faith, we open up God's word. In this case, they only had the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written at that point. So beginning with the law of Moses from the first 5 books of the Bible all the way through the prophets, Paul taught about Jesus. Verse 24 says, and some were convinced by what he said. Some were persuaded. He was trying to persuade them from the scriptures. He was trying as best he can to present that in a way that they could see that Jesus truly fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about him. That indeed Jesus was the one who died on the cross to take our curse, who died in our place, who took what we deserved. All we like sheep, it says in Isaiah 53, have gone astray. Each of us has gone to his own way, but the Lord God laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin, the transgressions of us all. Jesus took it all for us. He paid the price for us. He picked up the tab for us. And that was Paul's message. And it says that some were convinced, but others would not believe. And that obscures the real meaning in the Greek language. It literally means on one hand, there were those who were persuaded. That makes sense. Yes. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he died for my sin. Yes, I need to repent of my sin and turn to Jesus. On the one hand, there were people who were doing that. On the other hand, there were people who weren't. And it was kind of like a scale like this that they would think of. This is a word picture in the Greek language. And it pretty well means they were pretty equally divided between those who were persuaded and those who weren't. It wasn't just a few that were persuaded. And these were the leaders of synagogues. These were the leaders in the Jewish community there. There was a large number of Gentile believers, people that didn't come from a Jewish background. But now Paul wants to reach out to his own people and declare this message. And some were convinced and some weren't. And verse 25 says, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people. This was the charge given to Isaiah. Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And that means that God is ready. As God's truth is proclaimed through his word, God is there with his Holy Spirit to turn our hearts to him so he could heal us. But if we shut our eyes, if we close, refuse to hear, refuse to see the truth, refuse and hardened our hearts, there is only judgment. Oh, may we never hear the words of truth. And so harden our hearts and not hear and say, no, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. I've got my own truth. No, God wants to heal us of the greatest disease we have, it's sin. God wants to heal us from our own self-sufficiency. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to receive him. He wants to receive us. And so never hear God's word and not respond to it. If we do, we just harden our heart just a little bit more against what God wants to do in our lives. Verse 28 says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They'll listen. You who are rejecting it today, there's others that want it. And for us who proclaim this, there's people who want it. Some will reject it. Some will accept it. But there's so many that need and want this message. It's a message of life. It's a message of salvation, as Paul said. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. That is, first to those who are ethnically part of God's people, and then to everybody else in the whole world, every ethnic group. Finally, the last two verses in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly, freely. Even though he was a prisoner, as he wrote to Timothy later on, he says, but God's word is not bound. God's word doesn't have a chain on it. It's going out. I may be under house arrest, but God's word is unstoppable. God's mission is unstoppable. You know, we might think, well, I just don't have the boldness of Paul. Paul didn't have it either. In Ephesians chapter 6, I read this verse earlier. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and said, pray for me, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to boldly proclaim this good news. He prayed that he would have boldness. It didn't necessarily come to him naturally. It's not going to come to us naturally. The very first Christians in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, prayed. It says, Lord, look upon the threats that people are making against us and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then a couple verses later it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray to the Lord that he would fill this place with his presence, and we'd just shake this place. And God would help us to speak his word with boldness, even though people are making threats against us even. The message is so good. We have to get it out. It started with a mission impossible, but it ends with a mission unstoppable. Even Roman guards, even Roman chains aren't going to stop the message of the gospel. And it comes down even today that God's mission of declaring the good news to all people, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What started with just a ragtag group of disciples, 30 years later in Acts chapter 28, tens of thousands of believers were all over the Mediterranean world. Tens of thousands, from just a few dozen to tens of thousands. And today there are billions of Christians. And we are called to make disciples of all the nations. It's an impossible task, but it's an unstoppable mission. You know, we have Acts kind of ending without a resolution. We never find out about whether Paul went to trial, whether he was declared innocent and set free. We do know that this brings us up to about AD 62. And in AD 64, tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. There's 2 years that are missing in here. We just don't know what happened. But this is a word of encouragement to all. Let God write the last chapter of our lives. Luke leaves the last chapter undone. It's up to God. You know, God's going to do some things. What's God going to do? How is he going to write the last chapter of your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that though we have an impossible mission, it's an unstoppable mission because it is the Holy Spirit, it is your power continuing to work through your church. And in every generation, you raise up people like Paul. And in this generation, you're raising up people and even us to carry this mission forward. Oh Lord, use us to continue to share this gospel boldly, without hindrance, so that others may know the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. Father, if there's anyone here today that's not received that salvation through Jesus Christ, may they come to you, just simply cry out to you saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. Lord, I believe that on the cross, you were nailed to that cross for the forgiveness of my sin, for the payment of my sin. And I ask you now to come into my heart and into my life as my Savior. And Lord, I trust you for eternal life. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you'll give me the confident assurance of everlasting life. And Lord, right now I want to live for you. Give me boldness to live for you right here, being a witness for Jesus right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.